Good morning, church family. It's my joy to greet you in the beautiful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this Palm Sunday morning. Like the Apostle Paul, I pray this morning that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give each of us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and discernment in the knowledge of Him, having this beautiful phrase, the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We children of God are indeed unfinished. And it's okay. God the Father and Jesus the Son are patient towards us, kind, extending steadfast love, even though we don't possess full understanding, even though we're unfinished, and even though some days we have wobbly faith. And if this is true of me, and if this is true of you, then we're obligated to speak this truth to others, including those that are gathered in the pew. And I encourage you to do that one to another last week, including to your children, and especially those grown children, and including grown children to your parents and your neighbors and your baristas and everyone else that God would bring across your path. Grace. This is the meaning of grace, that we spill this forward. And if you do, I promise you this. Things will change. That scenario that seems hopeless, things will change. Grace. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12 this morning. Now, I will say right up front that when Passion Week comes along, pastors may be prone to really stretch and try to create something fresh. I felt strongly impressed this week to continue with this theme that we're unfinished. And when God gives you a theme upon your heart and your mind and your soul, you would echo likewise that you begin to see Scripture from those lens. And so we'll continue in that way this morning. John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 12. Let's go back to 9. God's Word reads this way. See it with your eyes. Hear it with your ears. Open your mind to that helper, God's Spirit. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took out branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The triumphal entry is of profound significance. Jesus was the king that comes in the name of the Lord. This man from Nazareth, a carpenter by upbringing, humble beginnings, was the Holy Son of God. Lineage of David, the long anticipated king of Israel, the perfect fulfillment of God's prophecy and promises from the very earliest pages of this book. Israel's deliverer, our Redeemer. Jerusalem is abuzz as Passover begins. Historians debate the magnitude of the crowd. In our translation, it says simply large crowd. Some scholars think perhaps it was 500,000 people that were gathered in that moment. Others upwards of even several million pilgrims that had made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. In any regard, we don't understand well enough the size of that crowd. I don't know if any first Saturday of May you have been in the infield at the Kentucky Derby. That's bedlam, some 60 to 80,000 people. We're talking many factors beyond that. Utterly crushing, loud, jubilant pilgrims returning to Jerusalem. People crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us, as Jesus enters the city. Save us. It was the kind of place that parents naturally reach down and grab hold of their children's hand. Or perhaps someone would grab the back of their friend as they made their way through the crowd. And of course, there were different types of people that were there in that day. I'm a simple man, so I categorize them as three. One, there were believers that were present, and we'll find that they too were unfinished. Secondly, we'll find that there were some people present that were curious. And third, we'll find that there were some haters that were gathered as well. And so this week, we won't handle all three of those in this moment. This morning, we will talk about the unfinished, the believers that were present. On Thursday night, we'll talk a little bit about the curious that were present. On Friday, it seems so perfect that we'll talk about the haters. The haters. So in the crowd that day were people like you and people like me. People that profess faith in Christ, belief in Christ, but were yet unfinished. And those included even those that were closest to Jesus. It's my hope during the next 20 minutes or so to encourage you that even those that were closest to Jesus were yet unfinished, and he understood it all. And yet they were used mightily to demonstrate and bring in his reign as king. The unfinished include his very closest friends. This account happens right after the account of Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It included his disciples. It included also some recent converts. We read in the chapter previous that some people witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus and believed in Jesus. All of these people present, even his disciples. This morning we're going to focus in on verse number 16. Go there in your Bible and see these words. I'm going to pivot a little bit and read a slightly different translation. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Have you ever felt like you didn't understand all this? We read encouragingly from God's Word. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Let me give that to you one more time. At first, His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. There is much wrapped up in John's short, concise, honest statement. This is not the way that one tells a gospel that intends to puff themselves up. This is raw and vulnerable from the one that Jesus loved. John was indeed unfinished. I want to make two points this morning that will serve you well in this idea that you and I are unfinished as well. Number one, the disciples received grace upon grace from Jesus. The disciples received grace upon grace from Jesus, even though they were unfinished. This cuts at the root that some have grown up under. The reality that grace is held for people more finished than you believe that you are. So the moment has arrived, the triumphant entry. And while the disciples were part of it, they were right with Jesus every part of His earthly ministry. The common men, the ordinary men that they are, they don't really yet get it. And that includes John. There was grandeur on the day. You can feel the festivity happening. And yet they don't understand. It doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't even seem, shockingly to me, familiar to them what's going on, even though the prophetic word has been spoken about this moment for hundreds and hundreds of years. It all makes one wonder, does it not? These men walked with Jesus. They sat at His feet. They heard the story, saw the miracles. They heard Jesus pray. They even heard Him say, while He was with them, everything must be fulfilled. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. But yet we read verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. These men gathered to be insiders did not understand these things at first. And so it is that the disciples themselves receive grace upon grace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would testify reading through the account that He's patiently talking them through this over and over again. And we read in verse 16 that it was only after He was glorified that it began to make sense. Did they realize what was going on? Did they begin to put the pieces together? And not even of their own accord. Do you remember how that comes apart? It's post-resurrection. Jesus appears to them in a room. They've locked the doors. They've locked themselves in, and Jesus appears, and He begins to explain to them. And in Luke's account, we hear that He opened up their minds to the Scriptures. The disciples received grace upon grace from Jesus, even though they were unfinished. Friend, I promise, based upon the testimony of God's Word, that you too receive grace upon grace, even though you're unfinished. And I pray that the truth of that would transform your soul, would create freedom where there may be bondage. And I commit to you, there's so much that I don't yet understand. I've been a believer at this point for over 40 years. And I still want and need and desire to understand more. And I hope that you would say the same thing. Paul prays this often over God's people, that their love may abound more and more. How? With all knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. And so we can pray this for one another as well. Husbands, you can pray this for your wives. Wives, you can pray this for your husbands. We can pray for our children. And while we grow in our purity, the verse that we looked at last week, there's grace. Grace from a Savior that loves you. He showers it upon you patiently, covering your shortcomings with what John records in chapter 1 of his gospel. Grace upon grace. Our response to all this surely must be humility, thanksgiving, and resolve. Grace is a tricky word. We receive it by definition unmerited. But then because we do receive it, it comes with expectations. As God's children, we can never quite be satisfied again. That to remain the same is okay. That we grow comfortable in our unfinished state. Grace begets work. And so we hold this Bible in our hands this morning. You hold your Bible in your hands. Grace also commits that we look at the disciples' journey in light of the fact that what we hold in our hands is even beyond what the disciples held in their hands. We have the ability to have a more complete picture at our point in history of this man from Nazareth. This Bible blesses us, it encourages us, and it gives us hope. And a straightforward question to you. Are we reading and meditating and studying upon God's Word enough so that we can benefit from this gift? To steady our faith, our wobbly knees, and enhance our understanding of Jesus. Even though we're unfinished, are we making use of this gift? I had reported previously with glee, almost giddy joy, that Bible sales during the pandemic had suddenly gone vertical. Nelson and some of the publishers that create these gifts that we hold in our lap were reporting increased in sales of 30, 40, 50%, depending upon who the publisher was. Well, as I can be prone to do, I jump the gun. And it's true that Bible sales are on the uptick, but just this week there was a report released by Barna, joint report Barna and the American Bible Society, that said that among Bible believers, interesting categorization, that during COVID, Bible reading had languished. In fact, down some 20% year over year, these people reported. The longer COVID went on, the fewer people seemed to be reading their Bibles. More Bibles present, less Bibles read. More Bibles present, less Bibles read. And the report pointed to one thing, and I feel obligation to stake this out. That it correlated perfectly with church services being limited. And pastors urging the flock to return to the gift of the Word. And so I feel convicted to urge you to return if you've been away, to the gift of the Word, and ask you, how diligent are you in your reading, at seeking understanding? See, it's very tempting to get comfortable when a pastor preaches that you're unfinished with grace. We don't want to be unfinished in our We don't want to be comfortable in our unfinishedness. There's no guilt intended other than observation that some of us are limping along in our faith because of neglect to read and meditate upon the Word of God. We're not giving ourselves a fair chance to take passages and make sense of the overall narrative of the redemption history of God's people, to see how the mysterious and the inferential parts of God's Word add up to the whole, including passages like this, the triumphal entry. So we must challenge ourselves. This is what some have written about spiritual disciplines. Just because we're unfinished doesn't mean that there's not more that we can do. But make no mistake, Jesus' disciples received grace upon grace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even though they were unfinished. But there's something else that we need to look at here. And this is more. Jesus' disciples participated in Jesus' purposes, even though they are unfinished. Jesus' disciples participated in His purposes, even though they were unfinished. Again, a root that we need to cut at. The idea that we need to be finished, or at least more finished than I am today, before we can be about the purposes of God through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, once again, His disciples did not understand these things at first. Did you know, though, that they are participating in Jesus' purpose, and not just earthly anymore, but eternal purposes, even though they didn't understand, even though they were unaware, and even though they were unfinished? Which causes a question. Do you think the same may be true of you? That God, in His sovereignty, in His perfect will, in a desire to glorify His name, may very well be using you right now to do so. I hope that makes you smile, if not outwardly, at least internally, that God loves you that much to be using you as an instrument of His purposes. And we read, only after He was glorified did they realize these things had been written about Him. And look at the latter part of verse 16. Slightly different translation I'll read. And that they had done these things to Him. Who is they? The disciples. Who is they? John. What things had they done to Him? What things had they done to Him? Well, they did things to Jesus unknowingly, without awareness, in an unfinished state that would affirm messianic prophecy that had been written for some millennia. And so you might ask, are you telling me, and you've heard this one, that all these insiders, all these men around Jesus, that some would go so far as to say concocted the story of the Gospels that we read right now, are you telling me that they are unaware and not on the inside of the game plan with Jesus? In their own words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, only after it all did they realize that they had done these things to Him. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that they had done these things to Him. And so most would have studied this donkey colt. It is the most studied donkey in the history of the world, this donkey colt. And you will have remembered that Jesus sent these two to go ask for the colt. And they go back and forth with the owner. Jesus tells them the owner's going to ask them and just to respond that the master needs it. And I assure you that was a very surreal moment for the owner of the donkey colt. This is probably the first time he's ever released his donkey to another. And so we will have studied that. And while there's much that we could say, that's not my intent. Certainly, there's not less than this. That by doing that, through obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, simple obedience, they are participating in the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, my brother Stephen read to us earlier. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey. Certainly, disciples, per their testimony, are unaware that they are doing more than obeying Jesus in the moment. We testify on this side of history that this is a proof point for messianic prophecy through their obedience. There's another gem that comes through Luke's account. And this one is even more fascinating to me. And again, remember, the disciples are unfinished, but they're participating in the eternal purposes of Jesus. We read in Luke's account, and this comes in the 35th verse of Luke's account of these happenings. And they brought it, the foal of the donkey, or the donkey colt, depending upon your translation, to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Now, I told you, one of the things that we're prone to do is to extrapolate from this story. And extrapolate's a fancy math word. If you haven't come across it in math, it means simply this. To go outside the data set, trying to prove something that the data really doesn't support. In this context, it means to go beyond the text. Now, as I said, I've been in church some 40 years, and Palm Sundays come and Palm Sundays go. And I've read about this little donkey colt, and I've sat in Bible study on this donkey colt, and I've studied this donkey colt, and then I've read about the cloaks. The disciples participate in Jesus' purposes, even though they're unfinished. I'm not going to do the work for you, but I'll point you to 2 Kings chapter 9 this week. And I'll give you a brief recap. The text has Jehu, never met a Jehu, has him being identified and appointed the king of Israel by the Lord. Jehu. First part of chapter 9. And it says, in haste, every man took his garment, his cloak, and they put it underneath Jehu. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. You read that again. Every man in haste took his garment, his cloak, and put it under him. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. The disciples were fulfilling Jesus' purpose when they threw their cloaks on the colt. And we read in Luke's account, they set Jesus on it. while they didn't yet understand, they were crowning a king. Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. The disciples participated in these moments. This should give us great encouragement to those of us that are unfinished. That God bestows His love upon us with grace upon grace, but in spite of our unfinishedness, uses you and uses me for His kingdom purposes, even this year. I lost a friend recently. He was in his 50s, and he's now gone. And I won't be able to see him again in this life, and I won't be able to see him again in eternal life either. And I wish that I could speak with him one more time. This friend loved me. He was a good buddy to mine. We would share a lot of stories together, reminisce. And I wish I could tell him about Jesus one more time. John never accepted Christ as his own. And when I asked him the last time that we were together and I pressed him one more time, his response was this: "How will I know? How will I know?" A few short chapters ahead of where we are in John, it's the same question asked by Thomas. And we're getting closer to the death of Christ. And Thomas asked the same question: "Jesus, how will we know?" Emblematic of unfinished men. And Jesus makes it plain. And He makes it oh so plain. And we're very close to finishing up. Jesus says this: "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." Has a judge. And who is that judge? Christ continues, "The words that I have spoken will judge him on that last day." The words that I have spoken. I believe the most important thing that you can do for your soul, this side of glory and for eternity, is to focus on the words of Christ. And not what you think somebody says about them. See them for yourself in these blessed books that we hold. It is what Jesus says that matters. And make no mistake, I love the whole canon of Scripture, and I love that the old points forward to Him and the new proceeds forth from Him. And these things are all inspired by the Spirit. But it's the words of Jesus that will judge. And what are those words? You can look this up in chapter 14 for reference. In verse 6, we read the summation of Jesus' words to Thomas and the disciples, including the one that Jesus loved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That word. That word will judge on the last day. That word has now judged my dear friend. I pray that you will confess him now and lay hold to the promise recorded by the Apostle Paul. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All glory to the King. Amen.